Looking at John 8, starting in verse 12. We'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. Our Lord and our God, as we open your book of life, I just pray that you give us ears to hear what you would have us take away from this portion of your scripture. I just pray that the Holy Spirit is generous in his knowledge to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John 8, starting in verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say to you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. You may be seated. Now, as we continue on in this study of John, we come again to some more fundamental truths about Jesus. You know, many things we find in this book are just foundational truths for our Christian religion. But just to set up the situation in which Jesus addresses the crowd, you know, remember, Jesus went down to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And it's where the people celebrated the protection they had in the wilderness for 40 years. And the presence that God was with them and the provision. And it was at this place where Jesus would be speaking. And there would be Jews there from most of the known world, resulting in huge crowds. Huge crowds that Jesus would be addressing. And one of the places where these crowds would gather would be the treasury, as it says in the scripture, or as it's called, the court of the women. You see, there were three courts. There was the court of the Gentiles, where anybody could go. Then there was the court of the women. And that's where it was restricted to only Jews. But that's where the treasury was. They had 13 vessels, I guess they were called, to receive the tribute. So this would be a very popular place, especially at this time, because people would become coming to give their gifts, their tithes. And then there was another court, and that was the court of the priest, where the priest would do the sacrificing of the animals. But Jesus gave this address at the court of the women. Now this court during the festival at night would be lit up. It would be like a beacon that would draw the people to it. And that's the background. The background where Jesus would give his remarks here concerning that he is the light of the world. And what a fitting situation. A place that would illuminate Jerusalem and draw people, symbolic of the pillar that led them as they were in the wilderness, the pillar of fire. And here the light to draw them to. And this is where Jesus would give these words to a courtyard full of people. And he would give these dazzling words. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, the reference of God being light is not new to us as we've gone through this study. It's referenced many times in the New Testament. But what about the Old Testament? Now, because these words would be familiar to the Jews, this statement that God is light, because it's found many times in the Old Testament. The Jewish leaders would surely understand, but many of the people would understand as well. Now, D.A. Carson summarizes the symbolism of light throughout the Bible. Of the incarnate Word, we have already learned that the life was the light of men. The light metaphor is steeped in Old Testament allusions. The glory of the very presence of God in the cloud led the people to the promised land. You know, the pillar of light, it protected them. You know, that's from Exodus. The Israelites were trained to sing, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." That comes from Psalm 27. The Word of God, the law of God, is a light to guide the path of those who cherish instruction. It's from Psalm 119 and Proverbs 6. God's light is shed abroad in Revelation. And salvation, light is Yahweh in action, Psalm 44:3. Isaiah tells us that the servant of the Lord was appointed as a light to the Gentiles, and that he might bring God's salvation to the end of the world. The coming eschatological age will be a time when the Lord himself will be the light for the people. Now, Isaiah tells us that, then it's repeated in Revelation. And then Zechariah promised that he's a continual light on the last days, followed by the promise of living waters flowing from Jerusalem. So when Jesus stood up and said, "I am the light of the world," he is making a statement that he is God. He is a source of light, something that many of the Jews would be familiar with, and surely the Jewish religious leaders. And what a timing again. A time when the people were remembering how that pillar of light led their ancestors and protected them. However, the religious leaders rejected the words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. They remained willfully ignorant concerning the true teachings of God. They chose not to look it up. They chose not to test the scripture to what he was saying. They wanted to remain in their sin because of their arrogance. thinking that they were the ones who had eternal life, the words of eternal life, they would not even listen to the words of Jesus. They chose ignorance over his teachings. But this was not new for them. It was a pattern for this religious leaders all throughout Jewish history. Israel was God's firstborn, and they had received the responsibility to spread his love even to the Gentiles, as we see in Isaiah. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" Israel, God's people, was the firstborn son. And in Isaiah 42, it says, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations." And in Isaiah 49, "And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength,' he says. 'Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.'" Now, that's what God's people were to do. They were to be a light to the nation. The Jews were to be a light to all people. But we see how these religious leaders, in their prideful lust for power, rejected anybody who wasn't a Jew. They called them dogs, infidels. They failed at their task, and they continually failed. But the reason was because they would not be instructed by the Word of God. They picked and chose what they wanted to out of the Scriptures, out of the law. They had a superficial faith. They made the laws of God convenient for them. They would not submit to them. They used them like a club. They had corrupted the Word of God so badly that by the time Jesus walked the earth, he called their converts twice the sons of hell as they were. They were preaching a false religion, a false truth. But even after their hearts remained so hardened, when Jesus walked the earth and he spoke the words of truth to them, even after his death, they still selected ignorance concerning the truth because they felt they were so superior. In Romans 2:17, Paul addresses the Jews. "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in you in the law of embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves?" Paul is mocking them. "You do not teach others, do you teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Not a very pretty picture. What Paul is saying here, you guys are doing everything that you preach against. you are doing all these sins. And because of that, God has blasphemed. He is dishonored because you misrepresent him, even to the Gentiles, who you are called to be a light to. You know, these religious leaders heard the words of Jesus. They continually heard them. They saw his miracles, which verified his words. Yet they remained in their sin because they wanted to be willfully ignorant concerning the truths of God. They would not listen. They would not learn. So what is the results of that? They do what most people do when they don't want to learn. They attack the messenger. And here they attack Jesus. They try to discredit him. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." So here they're straining the gnat. They're saying, "Jesus, let's go back to the law. You can't testify for yourself." They wanted witnesses. And the law did require that. Men were not reliable witnesses for themselves. They have a bias. So other witnesses would be brought in, at least two or three. But those laws were made for men, not for God. God is the author of those laws. He was a true witness because he was Jesus, because he was the Son of God. Jesus gives them their witness, perfect witness, himself and the Father. Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." Now the Jewish leaders, they could not argue the truths with Jesus. They could not argue the points of truth. They could not argue against the miracles, so they attack and attack and attack. It's just like today. You give people the words of truth, and they'll come up and they'll either attack you or they'll attack other Christians saying they're not perfect. They will not address the issue because that is what convicts them, the words of Jesus. And they attack Jesus even more. They say, "Where is your Father?" But this is a true revelation of their wicked hearts. They knew Joseph was dead. So they're saying, "Jesus, you have these conversations with your Father. You and your Father are one. Are you talking to the dead?" That's a capital offense. Or are they referring to Jesus? "We know that your mother was pregnant far before she was married. Where is your father? Who is your father?" Again, they attack Jesus. Later on in the chapter, they go, they answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the work Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Now, these are just jabs at Jesus, trying to discredit him in front of the people, trying to shut him up concerning the words of truth. They were trying to distract Jesus from his divine mission. However, Jesus never took the bait. He stayed right on course. He did not waver. He tells them, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. You know, we see here again who's in control. Jesus was speaking clearly to them, his relationship to his Father. But nobody arrested him. He was on their turf, in their temple. But his hour had not yet come. But the Jewish leaders would die in their sin. These are fundamental truths. And it's because they did not know him as their Savior. Because they did not know God, they could not understand his teachings. Because they were listening to another teacher, their father, the devil, who was instructing them. And they were willingly following him. And they were willfully ignoring the truth. They wouldn't even consider the truth. But they could not consider the truth because there was no transformation of their minds or their hearts. The Holy Spirit had not removed the darkness. And that darkness ruled in them. And that would result in their ultimate destruction. An eternity separated from God. Because they did not want God with them now, they would not have him in eternity. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now, I think this kind of troubled them a little bit because they wanted more information. So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him." Again, Jesus continually talks about his unity with the Father. And when he's done that in the past, they wanted to kill him. They tried to seize him. But here we see they can't even comprehend it. Their hearts or their minds are so darkened in their sins, they can't even comprehend what Jesus is saying. But perhaps it is that the Holy Spirit blinds them to understand what he's saying because his hour had not yet come. In verse 27, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Jesus never wavered from sharing the truth. In spite of these traps and these difficulties that these wicked men set up. And the result is that many believed in him. You know, in spite of their false teaching that they had learned from youth concerning an earthly Messiah, these people, many started to believe in him because they would listen to the words of Jesus. They were living in ignorance. They wanted to live in wisdom and knowledge. You know, the religious leaders heard the same words as these people. yet they would not believe. Their reactions were different. They selected ignorance concerning truths, eternal truths. It's because they thought they had it all right. They thought they were the ones who were going to heaven. That's why when they said, is he going to kill himself when Jesus says he's going where he cannot go on? They thought he would kill himself and end up in hell. They were so sure they were going to heaven. That they felt Jesus was the one from the devil. But notice it was they who would die in their sins. You know, the other group of people, they believed in him. They accepted his teachings. Again, because they wanted to get past their own ignorance, their lack of knowledge of the things of God concerning the Messiah. They sought truth. So what do we learn from this portion of Scripture? How should this affect you and I? Well, I think selective ignorance, when we witness to people, many will reject because they prefer ignorance. You know, as I was studying this, I came across one thing somebody said that I found very helpful. When you witness to somebody and they say, oh, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. Our reply should be, I didn't know you were a biblical scholar, that you studied the words of Scripture and you could come to that conclusion. Because for the most part, they haven't studied it. They want to remain in their ignorance. But it's no different than the Pharisees. They preferred it that way. We must challenge them on the things of God. The only other option is, in your arrogance, you think you know more than God and creation and the history of the church and the transformation of lives over centuries. Because that's what they're saying. You know, they can look in a nation where you can drive anywhere and see church steeple after church steeple, even in the smallest village. Yet they prefer the ignorance and say, I don't believe in a God, even though all the other people in the world that have gone to these churches, built these churches, do. It's arrogance. And then we have some who strain at gnats, who go by the law, who would like to bludgeon people with the law like the Pharisees did and miss the true gospel message. Legalism, do this, do that, instead of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Many of those will be lost as well because they're depending on their works, not the works of Jesus Christ. And for the most part, it's the same sin. It's the sin of arrogance. I want to be a little higher than these other Christians who aren't as good as me. So I can bludgeon them. Strain every gnat instead of recognize the grace of God. But also I think for us, we have to stay on course. Like Jesus did. We cannot be distracted by legalism, by people saying something bad about us, accusing us of being sinners. Yes, thank you very much. I am a sinner. I'm a forgiven sinner. How about you? People will attack you. They'll attack your character. They'll attack yourself, your personality. They'll strain at any gnat they can to remain ignorant in the truth. They want the superiority of saying, I put you down. You don't have the right to represent God. No, you know, we don't. But God chose us. It is His Word that represents God. It's not our perfection. We represent God in our sinfulness. That's why we go by His Word. Let His Word judge. And many times you'll hear, oh, we have to be loving. We must not tell people of sin and hell. In this passage, I think it was three times Jesus says, you're going to die in your sin. You're going to be in hell. Sometimes people need to hear that. If you reject the Word of God, there is consequences. Eternal consequences. If you die in your sin separated from God, you will be separated from God. And I've heard some say, well, I'm separated from God. It isn't too bad. I like my life. I said, well, that's very good because you have common grace on this side of eternity. On the other side of eternity, you will not have common grace. The devil will be unleashed. And he will have a free reign. And he will torture you for eternity. But it's willful ignorance. They reject the truth without even looking at it because they prefer to live in a lie. We must be truth bearers. Share the truth and let the Holy Spirit do its work. Let us pray. My Lord and our God, I pray that we stand up for truth, loving truth, with a heart that desires that none should be lost. Let us represent you properly, Lord. Let us ever keep it on our heart what a great gift you have given us while we were sinners. And let us represent you and never represent ourselves. Because who are we? We're fallen. But you are a great God and you use fallen sinners like us. Amen.